Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 19. I love Christmas. Excuse me. Let me try that again. I love Christmas. I don't know, Christmas is a lot of things to a lot of people. It's presents, it's food, it's parties, it's family, it's friends. I honestly believe, I think my favorite part of Christmas anymore is getting to be the commercials. Now, I admit, I miss Little Santa on the Norelco razor. Anybody remember that commercial? Year after year after year, you could count on him. He's gone. But now we have commercials like the car with the big red bow. Who got one? Okay, Rick, kind of, sort of. The bow or the car? Yeah, that's a big one now. We have the jewelry, right? Ladies, anybody get any really great jewelry that just kind of made you weepy-eyed on Christmas morning like the jewelry commercials? Yeah, Rick got the fancy car and Nita's shaking her head no, so that tells you something right there. The other big one, of course, you have the holiday is all the really great holiday parties where everybody's sitting around swilling whatever the cool drink is this year, right? And every one of these commercials, these people look happier and joyful and just full of life. But you know, there's a funny thing that happens. The joy over that car is gone the first time the car's in the shop. Right? The joy over the jewelry, that goes right in the jewelry box. The joy over the party is gone the next morning with the hangover. Right? So we're all looking for joy. I mean, I think that's the common thread. That's the pitch, right? That's the hook that these marketers know to use. Is that we're all looking for joy in our lives. This is a joyful season, or it's supposed to be, right? I asked Jerry to leave up all the decorations after the children's program last week, because it's kind of joyful, isn't it, with the light posts and the garland. It's kind of a nice thing. It's joyful when we look at the candles. It was joyful last week if you were here for the children's program. I always love the part where the little kids say John 3:16. It's always my, I know Peach puts a lot of work into the rest of it. Sorry, but that's my favorite part every year. So we're always on this constant hunt for joy. Who wants joy? All right, but we want lasting joy, amen? We want joy that's going to last. We want continuous joy. We want real joy. Not the joy that the world tells us that comes with fancy bows and jewelry and the rest of the trappings. But I know I want real joy. I want the joy that lasts. Let's stop for a second. What are we talking about when we say joy? Because I think it's important that we talk about this because we confuse joy with happiness, don't we? We think joy is happiness. Joy is not happiness, folks. I got news for you. Joy is not happiness. Here's some differences. Joy is a quality, right? Somebody has a joyous quality in their life. Right? Happiness is an emotion. And emotions come and go. Right? How about this? Joy is contentment. I'm content. I feel joy. Happiness comes from luck, from good fortune, right? From circumstances. Just something happens that we're not really planning for. That's going to make us happy. Joy is long-lasting. Happiness is temporary. Joy is earned. I love this one. Joy is earned, and happiness is won. Now think about that for a second. And there's some of you I'm sure are going to disagree with me on this, but if you stop and think for a second, if you build up a business, Scott's a business owner, you build up a business, it maintains a certain sales level, right? You have some customers, some clients that keep coming back, and over time, you've put together money to send your kids to college and to buy a house and to kind of, you know, you've put some equity into all this and you can sit back at some point and just feel joy that my business is successful and I'm working hard and I've earned what I have versus you hit the lotto, right? Quicker. Not many of us are going to turn down that check, but it's not joy, is it? I mean, it's joy maybe for a few minutes. And then you got the charities calling you, and the lawyers calling you, and everybody else calling you. Joy is supernatural. That's what we're going to be talking about here today. Happiness is earthly. Happiness is the big bow in the car. Happiness is jewelry. Happiness is getting drunk with your friends. Joy is supernatural. And that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. Luke 19, if you're not already there, it's a story of a man named Zacchaeus. It's a very short account. We're only going to talk about 10 verses today. But it's about a man named Zacchaeus. And the lengths that Zacchaeus went to find joy in his life. I think as we go through this, we're going to focus on four biblical truths about joy, or four things we can see about biblical joy. All right, so read along with me, if you will. I'm going to be in Luke 19. Truth number one is biblical joy overcomes obstacles. Let's look at the account, Luke 19. He is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. Okay? Biblical joy overcomes obstacles. We watch the story, we read the story, and immediately, and I'll go into the context a little bit here, but immediately we see something's not right in Zacchaeus' life. There's a reason. Zacchaeus is out there seeking Jesus. And I don't know if you caught them, and we're going to go through them one at a time, but there are several obstacles that could stand in Zacchaeus' way. At any point, Zacchaeus could say, forget this, I'm out of here, I'm going home. It's not worth it. But in that search for biblical joy, for real joy, he overcomes those obstacles one after another. What are those obstacles? I think they're the same obstacles for us many times. Number one, social status. All right. The account says that Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector and he's rich. All right. You need to know this about tax collectors back then. They're not like us, right? Right now, we watch TV. I know I do. We complain about taxes. I know I do. But it's all a very sanitary process, isn't it? I mean, you know, April 15th comes along, you've gotten your little statements from your employer in the months leading up to that, and most of us buy a computer program now, and we do our taxes, and we submit them online, and we just kind of, you know, the money comes in, the money goes out, we grumble a little bit about it, but that's the way life is. Back then, what would happen is the Roman Empire would decide that they're going to tax the people. Okay? And it's generally a really big amount. Now, they didn't have, you know, electronic filing, and they didn't have computer programs. So basically what would happen is the Roman governors of each region would go out and basically hire thugs. They would go out and they'd hire Jewish citizens and say, you are now a tax collector and the employee of the Roman government. Go out and get my taxes. Now, but here's the trick. Whatever you collect, you can keep. Just give me the government, give me mine. Right, so think about this for a second. City of Elgin passes a law. It says everybody in this room has to pay a $100 tax. City comes and says, Matt, I want you to collect it. You're a Christian. You're with Christians. They'll trust you. You're going to be around them a lot. Go collect that money. Okay. Marissa, give me $1,000. Ben, give me $1,000. Scott, give me $1,000. Paula, give me $1,000. We'll exempt all the kids. And you go on and on and on. You say, whoa, the taxes were $100. Yeah, so what? If I'm big enough and I'm strong enough or I've hired enough people, I can keep whatever I take from you. So what happens? You give me $1,000. I send $100 to City Hall. I pocket $9, and you really, really hate me. That's what tax collectors were in the Roman Empire. They were fellow Jews working basically for the enemy and extorting money from their own people. So they were really hated. Did you catch a few things about Zacchaeus, though? He's a tax collector. He's a chief tax collector. The only time in the Bible that phrase is used, chief tax collector. They're not real sure exactly what it means, but he's got some, you know, chutzpah, right, if I can say that, if I can use a Yiddish word in a Christian church. He's got some kind of status among him. He must be really good at getting that money. He's so good that the other way that Luke describes him is he's rich. Now let me ask you this. How many poor tax collectors do you think there were? Zacchaeus is rich enough that Luke has to make a point of saying that he's rich. Who thinks Zacchaeus is like number one in the Christmas card list? Anybody? Yeah, Zacchaeus, bad dude. Okay? Bad social status. This is not the social status that should be mingling with Jesus. All right? How is that relevant to today? We have social statuses today, don't we? Maybe you're in one or more of those social statuses today. Maybe you're too old to serve Jesus. That's what you think. Jesus doesn't want me. Either to save me, which is the more tragic, or to even serve him. I got nothing to offer. I'm old. My day is gone. Maybe you're too young. Maybe you're one of these kids. Kids, are you too young? What do I got to offer Jesus? Still living at home. I don't have a job. Still, I got to do school and homework and all that. I don't really have anything to give Jesus. Maybe you're a single parent. Maybe you're any one of these social statuses. Maybe you're several of them. I'm not sure if you're going to be old and young at the same time, but maybe you're several of them. But you're looking, you're saying, I got nothing. I'm struggling to make ends meet right now. Did that stop Zacchaeus? No, Zacchaeus overcame that obstacle, didn't he? We need to follow his example. Because believe it or not, Jesus wants your fellowship. And this is really a story of fellowship. Jesus wants your fellowship. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Jeremiah 29:13. I'm too chicken to try to read it by memory, so you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I love that verse. Before we talk about, and we're not going to do a whole sermon on this, but without talking about what that verse says, what does that verse not say? Does it say you will seek me and find me if you're between the ages of 30 and 50? No. Does it say you will seek me and find me as long as you're in part of a really healthy marriage? No. You will seek me and find me if you have the right job? No. You'll seek me and find me what? When you seek me with all of your heart. That's all God wants. He wants our hearts. He wants our fellowship. This is a slam dunk promise in the Bible. So whatever your notions are about being in the wrong social status or not being worth it, you're wrong. You're wrong. Because more than anything else, Jesus wants a relationship with us. He wants a deep and joyful relationship with us. What other obstacles does Zacchaeus face? He's got personal limitations, doesn't he? Zacchaeus is short. It's one of the funnier stories in the Bible, if you actually picture it in your mind. A little short guy wants to see what's going on. The parade's coming. He wants to see what's going on. He can't get past the crowds. Runs ahead of the crowds and climbs a tree. Right? What do we know about Zacchaeus? Chief tax collector, rich. Big shot. Running around the crowd and climbing up a tree to see what's going on. Do we let physical limitations stop us sometimes? Now listen, I understand. There are serious illnesses and serious, ailments and serious disabilities, and you're probably not going to go do the prayer walk if you have a cane. I mean, I understand that. But how often do we say, "Wow, I just don't, I'm not a healthy person. God can't use me. I have XYZ disease. God can't use me. I was born short. I was born tall. I'm overweight. I'm whatever. God can't use me." Zacchaeus doesn't let that stop him. It's an amazing story when you stop and think about this and dwell on these verses, that Zacchaeus doesn't let any of this stop him. You have your little outlines that we put in the bulletins this week. I want you to write something down. Either write it down on the bulletin or on the outline itself. Write down your Bible. Write it down someplace where you can see it. Often, every day. Because see, we get these things and we get dealt these bad hands, right? We're not healthy, or we're in that wrong social status that we talked about earlier. Whatever it might be, I want you to write these words down. Jesus has not turned his back on me. Jesus has not turned his back on me. He hasn't. He hasn't. We need to learn to trust that same God that conquered the grave can conquer illness. That same God that conquered sin, or that conquered sin, took sin upon the cross, can conquer the sin in your life. We didn't talk about that, but that's another personal limitation that stops us, doesn't it? Wow, if Jesus only knew my past. Psst, he does. And he still wants. And he knows my past, and he wants me. Don't let those obstacles stand in the way. Because the one that conquered sin can conquer sin in your life. The one who knows the mistakes that you have made, that you don't want to tell anybody about, tell Jesus. He already knows. You think we're going to hide it? He already knows. That's another personal obstacle that we face. Last obstacle in Zacchaeus' life, it's crowds. Did you notice that he can't see Jesus come because of the crowds? Folks, we all got crowds in our lives, don't we? Don't we all have those people that want nothing more than to keep us away from the Lord? Now, it might be intentional, it might be unintentional. I don't know. Depends on your circumstance. But we all have those people. You know what? They're not always those people out there. It's Christmas time. A lot of keep the Christ and Christmas emails going around. That's great. But don't think the only enemies of Christ are out there someplace in email world. And don't think that they're all intentional. Because I would argue that oftentimes crowds are our families. Can our families get in the way? Anybody following the story of Rivka Berry? I hope I'm pronouncing her name right. Rivka Berry is I think she's 17 now, she'll be turning 18 next year, former Muslim, converted to Christianity over the last few months. She became kind of a national story because, and I don't remember all the details, but she took off from her home, I think in Ohio to Florida, because she was afraid her Muslim parents would kill her. And she went down, she met this pastor down there, and they found her, I think through credit card receipts or something, but they found her and tracked her down and hauled her to court. And the Florida court said, you need to go back home to your parents. She said, I don't want to go back home to my parents. They're going to kill me. They said, well, we don't have any proof of that. You need to go back and see your parents. No, it gets even funnier. Because part of the whole sending back to the parents is you need to talk to your parents. And you need to kind of reconcile with your parents. Well, the first thing their parents did was pretty much lock her up in her room, take away her computer, take away her cell phone. She can't email anybody. She can't get on Facebook. She can't do any of the rest of it because we're going to keep all this Christian nonsense away from her. The funny thing is that she's been getting all sorts of Christmas cards from around the world. I love God. I love his sense of humor. That's kind of an extreme story, all right? Not many of us have family members that we're afraid are going to kill us if we serve the Lord. But what happens with families sometimes? What happens, what kind of decision do you make when the world schedules an activity on Sunday morning for your kids? Got a decision to make now, don't you? What happens when the family schedules some sort of an outing or breakfast or something like that on a Sunday morning? Do any of you have spouses that just don't understand or would be upset if you got involved in a midweek ministry? See, those people are crowds too. We don't think about that. But those people are crowds too that we need to figure out how to overcome. Culture is a crowd. For all the Keep Christ and Christmas things that are going on out there, do you think that the culture as a whole gives a whit about Jesus Christ at Christmas time? They care about you Christians being happy and spending money. But do you care? Do you think they care one bit whether the Lord's exalted or not? No. And in fact, if you're serving the Lord gets in the way of going out and spending money at their store, what do you think is going to win? We got obstacles all around us, folks. We need to follow Zacchaeus' example and work around them. It's not impossible, though. I was thinking about this Christmas time, of course. I'm going to put some of you parents on the spot right now. Who used to look for their Christmas presents? Oh, come on, don't leave me hanging. Come on, who used to go looking for their Christmas presents when they were a kid? Yeah, I better start seeing some hands come up. Come on. Come on, I know you people, you're not that good. I have climbed on tables, I have climbed on chairs, I've crawled under beds, I've dug through cars, I've gone through crawl spaces, I've gone through attics. I took my mother's checkbook and went through it line by line to see what stores she shopped at. All right? When we want something, we will do ridiculous things to get it, won't we? Should Jesus be any less? But how often are we afraid of offending one of those crowds or somebody in one of those crowds? Biblical joy overcomes obstacles. Here's truth number two. Biblical joy expresses itself. Back to the text, verses 4 through 6. So he, this is Zacchaeus, ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Talked about that a little bit already. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must, big word there, I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. All right, before your eyes roll back in your head, anybody remember what a participle is from their high school English classes? Participles are the ing words, right? I can say he ate yesterday, or I can say he was eating yesterday, right? I can say somebody ran a race, or he was running a race. Basically the same meaning, but the ing kind of adds some continuous action to it. Don't you kind of hear that when somebody says it one way versus the other? A little bit of shade of meaning. It's not translated that way in our Bibles, which I think is unfortunate, because when you look at the text, what's actually saying is that Zacchaeus was rejoicing the whole time. He's rejoicing when he runs up ahead of the crowds and climbs the tree. Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus, hurry down! And Zacchaeus rejoices. And he says, I must stay at your house. Not, hey, can I stay at your house? Can I come over? I must stay. It's called a divine imperative. When you see a word like that in Scripture, God is saying, I must. To accomplish my plans, Zacchaeus, I must be at your house today. Zacchaeus is like, woohoo! I get to rejoice that the Lord is coming to my house. Sorry, Lucy, for the sound system. Should have warned her. But Zacchaeus is rejoicing the whole time, because he's joyful. Ladies, think back to when your husband proposed. Some of you got to go back a ways. But think back to when your husband proposed. Maybe he got down on one knee. Maybe he gave you a ring. Maybe he just wrote it in a Christmas card like I did. But whatever method he used, he proposed. Who did not tell a soul? Who didn't tell anybody? Who kept a secret? And to this day, nobody knows that they got engaged. All right, who called their mother, their sister, their mother-in-law, the neighbor, the milkman, the guy that pumps the gas, the person that works at Staples? Who called everybody they knew? Biblical joy, Exhibit A, Marissa. It was a joyful event, right? You told people. Guys, when every one of your children was born, it doesn't just have to be the first one. Maybe a little bit, sorry, secondborns, but maybe a little bit more for the firstborn. When your children were born and you went back to work, whether it was the next day or a couple days later, whenever it was, and you were hanging out at your desk, did you tell anybody? Yeah. Yeah, I've been on the other end of those conversations. Oh, look at the picture and the little, you know, wrinkled up little baby. Isn't he adorable? And I'm hearing, you know, you tell everybody all about it, right? Every person that comes by, every person you're on the phone with, you tell. The moment that you have that child, you're on the phone with them, with, depending on how your family works, I guess, your wife's mother or your mother, and letting everybody know the good news. And then you're calling all the relatives and you're letting everybody know. It's a joyous event, isn't it? You don't keep it secret. I told Marissa that I was going to use this week. You know, Marissa and Ben have been looking for a house for a long time. Right? And she kind of told us last week, was it last week, Sunday school, I think? You know, it was a prayer request that they found a house that they kind of thought that they liked, and they put an offer on it. All of a sudden, I don't know when it was, Monday, Tuesday night, my phone rings. And it's Marissa, just out of her mind happy. Hard to believe, I understand. But out of her mind happy because the seller accepted the offer. Now, they got some other things that they got to kind of deal with. I mean, it's not a done deal yet. But it's a joyful event. She wanted to share it with people. I was probably the 26th person she called that night. It was a joyful event that she wanted to share with others. That's what we do when we feel joy. Biblical joy is no different. Why do we treat it that way? Why don't we tell people about the amazing things God does in our lives? Now, folks, I'm not just talking about evangelism, although evangelism might be Exhibit A. I'm talking about telling each other. Hey, you will never guess what God did for me this week. You know, God just blessed me amazingly. You will never believe it. Give God all the glory. How about worship? I had somebody share with me recently. Said, you know, Matt, I really like the music, and I really like the worship time, and I really feel worshipful, but I just can't raise my hands and sing. Okay, that's fine if you don't. I'm not going to criticize you for it, but why? well, I just, you know, people are going to kind of look at me, and you know, I don't want to, they're going to feel embarrassed. And folks, I've been there, right? So I'm not poking fun. I've been there. And I understand some people are quiet worshipers and quiet people, and some people are louder people. I understand all that. I get it. But I would argue that if you're a quiet person, you're probably quiet all the time. And if you're a loud person, you're probably loud all the time. Think about yourself for a second. You know which one of those categories you're in. If you're not, I can start pointing you out. So if you are going to be that person who's screaming at the top of your lungs that you got engaged, why do you come over here and say, well, I don't want anybody to know what God's doing in my life? Just think about that. I don't want to put anybody in the spot here. And I'm only kind of half saying that as worship leader, but I mean, think about these things, because I think when we're loud always, and when we're quiet always. But biblical joy, I think, expresses itself. Folks, if we can't tell each other in church what God has done in our lives, who can we tell? And if we can't publicly proclaim at the top of our voices in song or anyplace else what Jesus has done in church, I think we can do it out there. Biblical joy expresses itself. Biblical joy overcomes obstacles. Biblical joy expresses itself. Here's one. It's going to be a hard one. Biblical joy requires repentance. Back to the text, verses 7 and 8. When they saw it, now I don't know who they was. They were just people hanging around. When they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. That's, you could file that back under that crowds category we talked about. And, or maybe even a better translation, but, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, check it out, Lord. The half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. So Zacchaeus says, I love this, because the way I read it, okay, there's some different opinions. The way I read it is you got this group of people over here saying, look, Jesus, the guy's eating with this sinner dude, this tax collector that we hate. And Zacchaeus stands, says he stood, right? It says, but Zacchaeus stood and said, wait a second. Time for me to defend myself. Behold, okay? You want a modern translation? Check it out. Check it out, Lord. All of these are my possessions. This is everything I owe. Take this half, and I'm going to give it to the poor. And if, because I'm a tax collector, if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll give them back four times what I took. Law required twice. I'll give back four times. All right. Who thinks this is the only time Zacchaeus ever kind of did this in his life? Now, I don't mean up to that point. I mean from that point forward. That he kind of said, okay, one day offer only, I'm going to give all this to the poor. Don't come talk to me about it tomorrow because it's mine. No, Zacchaeus' life is radically changed by his encounter with the Lord. Isn't that what you see in the text? Zacchaeus is saying, wait a second. I ran ahead. I climbed a tree. I got ahead of the crowds. Everybody pointed their finger at me and laughed at me and called me names. They still don't understand why this man's even talking to me, but praise God, Jesus wants me. And he rejoiced all the way home. And he was so joyful that he said, I got to make it right. I need to change my life. That's what repentance means. And I want to talk about repentance for a couple minutes, because we lose sight of what that word really means. Repentance doesn't just mean, and we say this sometimes, repentance just doesn't mean, you know, I'm going to stop doing that sin. That's part of it. That's a big part of it. And repentance and works and that type of thing doesn't just mean I'm saved and now I'm gonna cook for the crisis center. That's part of it. But repentance actually means a change of life. I am going to change my life. I was headed this way, now I'm headed this way. And that's what Zacchaeus does. Zacchaeus said, God, I am so excited here, and you have saved me, and I'm going to stop doing the things that I used to do. All right? Again, not just I'm going to stop doing all the nasty things, not just I'm going to start doing the good things, but I'm going to start thinking like you, or trying to by your grace. I'm going to start putting you first. I'm going to start living my life by the faith that I say I have. Let me give you an illustration. Hard to imagine in December in Chicago. So use your imagination with me, okay? I believe the sun will come out tomorrow. Okay? You ask me 100 times, I'm going to tell you yes, the sun's going to come out tomorrow. I turn on every light in my house just in case. Do I believe that the sun's going to come out tomorrow? I told you 100 times, yes, I do. But has it impacted my life? No. I believe Jesus died to save me from my sins. I just don't really want to give up this sin. Do I believe Jesus saved me from my sins? I believe I serve an all-sufficient Savior who can provide for my every need. But don't ask me to tithe. I need that money. Can't say amen, say ouch. When we don't live a life that matches what we say we believe, we are not living by faith. See, that's where we see Zacchaeus, isn't it? Zacchaeus says, I overcame these obstacles to see you, God. I am overjoyed that you came to me, that you accepted me. And I'm going to live a life now in eternal gratitude because of that. And I'm going to turn around. I'm not saying Zacchaeus never sinned again. I'm not saying you walk out of here today and that you never sin again. But we all ought to take pause, shouldn't we? We all ought to examine our lives. It's a big part of the end of the year, isn't it? New Year's resolutions, and you reflect back on 2009 and all that. I understand there's hardships. I understand unemployment. I understand medical conditions. I understand all that. I get it. I'm sympathetic to it. But this is a great time to kind of examine and say, am I leading the life of faith that I say that I have? Or am I not? You know, the great thing is, if you're not, Jesus still wants you. And Jesus will say, I will help you. You come to me, you make that step, you say that you're going to do this, I will help you. I told you I'd provide for you, I will provide for you. I told you you could trust me, you can trust me. I told you that I will give you a way out of that sin, I will give you a way out of that sin. We serve a God that we can trust. I know that's a big news flash here this morning, Christmas and all. We serve a God that we can trust. When he says something, we can believe it. I had a professor in school. I love this quote. It was worth, well, some of my tuition. But he used to say, the trouble that we have as Christians is believing God at his word. I say amen. I don't know if the truer words have ever been spoken. The trouble that we have as Christians is trusting God, believing in God at his word. That what God has said he will do, he will do. So we scrimp and we save and we hoard our money and we don't serve because we think we need rest and we need downtime and we need to be with our families and we can't do this over here because guess what? God made time. God made money. I don't mean he earned money. I mean God made the concept of money. Scripture says he can provide all of our needs. So, joy overcomes obstacles. Joy expresses itself. Biblical joy requires repentance. Last one. Biblical joy starts with Christ. Those of you sitting there this morning saying, well, it's Christmas. I wanted to hear about Luke 2. Here's your Christmas passage right here. Biblical joy starts with Christ. Verse 9. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Son of Abraham. Turn in your Bibles. I'm going to ask you to turn with me now. To Galatians 3. As you're turning, I'm going to ask you one question. Jesus says Zacchaeus is the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jews. You might remember all the stories from Genesis. And through him came Isaac and then Jacob and the patriarchs and kind of the Jewish nation descends from Abraham. So Abraham's kind of considered the father of the Jews. Who thinks that Jesus right now is saying salvation has come to this house because Zacchaeus is a Jew? Anyone, is that what he's saying? Come on, somebody. Galatians 3, verse 7. Everybody's got a different translation here, I know. Let's all read it together. Galatians 3, we're just going to read verse 7. Ready? Know then that this is those of faith are the sons of Abraham. I want you all to read it in your own translation so you can kind of see it in your own mind. It's the sons of faith that are the sons of Abraham. Zacchaeus has shown his faith. Zacchaeus has said, Jesus, I want you so much, I'm going to go do all this other stuff, get around the crowds, climb trees, whatever. He said, I want you so much, I believe in who you say you are so much, that I can't believe that you want to come and eat in my house, and I'm going to tell everybody I find and rejoice over it. Jesus, I believe in you so much that I'm going to completely change my way of life, which means a huge pay cut for the rich tax collector. He has shown his faith. And because he has shown his faith, what does Jesus say? Today, and we didn't talk about the word today. It's in the passage twice. Twice in 10 verses? Probably meaningful. Today, salvation has come to this house. Because this is a true son of Abraham. We'll talk about today in a little bit. Lastly, you want the Christmas verse for the day? What do we celebrate at Christmas? We celebrate the coming of Christ, right? Why did Christ come? The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Right? Funny thing about this verse, I love this. Funny thing about this verse, that word there for lost can also be translated as lost, but it can also be dead or destroyed or dying. You can actually render this verse, I haven't found anybody who does, but you can actually render this verse as the Son of Man came to seek the lost and to save the perishing. Think about that for a second. Came to seek the lost and to save the perishing. That's why Jesus came. That's why the baby's in the manger. By the way, food for thought that's been noodling around in my head the last couple weeks. Many of us don't like crucifixes because we don't want to see that Jesus is still on the cross. We think that's wrong. And then we put manger scenes up that still has Jesus in the manger. Just food for thought. Something to keep you up late at night. But the Son of Man came to seek the lost and to save the perishing. There's your Christmas verse. There's the point of all this joy. There's the source of all this joy. Zacchaeus was lost. He knew he was lost. He was a crook. He was a thief. Everybody hated him. He probably had a whole bunch of thugs underneath him that would go beat up people that didn't pay their taxes. He probably, we don't know this, but he probably or very well might have enjoyed all those little sins that money kind of affords for you. You can use your imagination on those. And he says, something's not right. I got money. Maybe I got women. I got a lot of things. I got a good job. Yeah, people hate me, but I can deal with that. But I'm lost. And he goes and finds the source. He goes and finds Jesus, who consequently came to seek him. There's the great irony in the story. The story starts out by saying Zacchaeus was seeking to find a way to see Jesus. Remember that? I think it's verse 2. Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. And all of a sudden, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and save Zacchaeus. Powerful passage when we stop and we think about it. Ever so slowly. So I'm going to ask you one question. As Connie comes forward, play for the invitation. I'm going to ask you one question. Bow your heads, please. Close your eyes. Hear the question that I have for you and take it to the Lord. I want you to ask yourself, I want you to ask the Lord, are you lost or are you perishing? Lost should be easy to figure out. Lost people know where they want to go, but they can't get there anymore. Somewhere or another, they kind of got off the path. And now they don't know how to get back. Are you that person? Maybe you committed your life to the Lord a long time ago. But the obstacles have come up. Crowds, health, age, circumstances, sin, bad choices. And now you're so far off, you're saying, God could never want me back. Remember what I had you write down? Jesus has not turned his back on me. Really, you're in that tree right now, and Jesus is looking up. And he's saying, today I must be in your house. Ask yourself if you're lost. If you are, ask God for the directions. Just say, Lord, I need to get back. If you don't want to pray down there right now, I'm going to ask Scott to hang around for a few minutes after the service today, and I'll be here. We'd be happy to pray with you, talk to you. But the Lord is there waiting to bring you back, to get you back on the path. Second part of that question, are you perishing? That's even more tragic. Are you perishing? Are you dying? He came to seek the lost and to save the perishing. Do you need saving? Are you dying today? Maybe the Lord's talking to your spirit right now and he's saying, you are perishing. You think you're okay, but you're perishing. If you feel that little voice inside you, if that's going through your mind right now, if you feel your heart being tugged, today, talk about the word today. One of my other favorite parts of the Bible, today if you hear the Lord speak, do not harden your hearts. Today, you need to do it today. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Snowy roads are bad. Bad people in this world. Health issues pop up. See, we serve a God that's not, and the gospel is not just about heaven and hell, but it's a big part of it. Some of you know John 3:16. Kids said it last week. I mentioned that in my intro. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's there. He'll save you. Again, Scott and I will be here. If you feel that voice today, do not harden your hearts. Come talk to us. As we get ready to sing our final hymn, I'm reminded of the angel who spoke to the shepherds and said, do not be afraid. Fear not. For I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all the people. For born today, is a Savior, Christ the Lord. Let's all stand. We'll sing our final verse as we celebrate the Lord's birth. Maybe celebrate a rebirth here today.